Her hair was a mess. Her clothes torn in several places. She's been drugged by this group of men through the street of the Jerusalem faster than her feet can carry herself. And she was holding onto her torn clothes tied around her body. And she was tossed in front of this young rabbi from Galilee like a rag doll. She's been used, abused, probably all her life. And now this group of men are demanding her execution. Of course, you know where I'm going with this. You know the story. It's coming from the chapter 8 of the book of John, verse 1 through 11. Adulterous woman who got caught in the adultery. Her accuser only see her woman with an immoral life. But Jesus sees differently. Jesus sees her as a woman with forgiven sins. With one statement, when they were demanding, what should we do with this woman who got caught in the adultery? With one statement, he said, he who without sin cast first stone. One at a time, from the oldest to the youngest, they all laughed. Now there is Jesus and a woman all by themselves. She looked at him from the corner of her eyes. She was expecting nothing more than scorn, nothing more than, scolding her. But she saw him differently. It was a stark contrast. Holy God, holy Son of God, and a sinful woman. If there is anyone who has a right to condemn her, it would be him. But what she noticed in his eyes, full of compassion, full of love, but no condemnation. Let's go to keep your finger in Romans 8, and let's go to John chapter 8, verse 10. John chapter 8, verse 10. It reads, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. How could Jesus say such a thing to the adulterous woman who got caught in the act? He could have made such a revolutionary statement because in short time, literally within 2 years period, he would end up in the cross and dying for her very sin. Not only her sin, but also my sin and your sin as well. She was taking that sin on himself. It's like he didn't say it in between the line was, you are not condemned because I'm taking your sin unto myself. I'm going to die. I'm going to be condemned for you. That was the incense. And he was the perfect Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice that we needed to be forgiven by God. Notice that he did not say that go sin no more and as a result, I will not condemn you. If there were any case, no one could be forgiven, if that's the case. We don't seek to live godly so that we can get a brownie point or we can get some sort of point system from God that make our way to Him. But rather, He simply forgiven us. Our sins are forgiven. If we believe in Him, He will accept us no matter what we have done. And you may say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done. I don't care what you have done. And I don't care to know, period. But whatever the sin is, God's arms are not too short that He cannot reach and forgive you. God doesn't stop there. He wants us to change. Remember what I said before. God loves you just as you are. God loved me as just as I was. But He loves us too much to leave us as we are. He will change us. That's why Jesus said before she left, go sin no more. He gave us Jesus' act of forgiveness was followed by the challenge, saying, go sin no more. Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 8 and we will pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy this is to study this portion of the grand book. We know that this is the book that set the many people right and has changed the history of mankind. So we come to you. You speak to our heart. You speak to us. So that if there is anyone who has been guilt-ridden, they will be set free. And they would understand what your Son, Jesus, did for us. Open our heart to receive everything you store for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you underline in, please? Also, while you underline therefore. And we continue. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 1 begins with a therefore. Jabin McGee, I quote this before. Whenever you see therefore, you should look why therefore is therefore, right? So therefore is connecting with the last end of the statement. So we have to go back to the last end of the statement in chapter 7. And especially is the verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Chapter 7 is a finishing, and as we are the wretched man there, who can deliver us? There's no one. But chapter 8 starts with, there's no condemnation those who are in Christ Jesus. So we keep putting us into positionally in the right place in Jesus Christ. No one can understand this until that person realizes how sinner he is. Remember this. Alcoholic cannot start the process of recovery until he realizes he is an alcoholic. Just like that, until we realize we are sinners, nobody can start the process of salvation. Late Carl Menninger, the famed psychiatrist, once said that if he could convince the patient in psychiatric hospital, if their sins are forgiven, 75% of a patient would walk out the door next day. Many people live with the guilt. You may have one, or you may have a lot more. No matter how we try to live like a spiritual people, our old nature seems to be everywhere we turn. And it seems like getting an upper hand. It's easy to feel condemned by Satan, who constantly reminds us how awful we are, and ourselves, who is also a helper of Satan. Martin Luther said this, if I have to be stranded in a remote island with one chapter of the Bible, I would choose chapter 8 of the Book of Romans. This book of Romans is packing all the things we need for the journey of a Christian walk. Few passages in the Bible match the power and the passion expressed here by Apostle Paul. And a few sections of Scripture surpass Romans 8 in the revealing the awesome ministry of Holy Spirit. So far, in the 7 chapters of the book of Romans, only 4 times Holy Spirit was mentioned. In chapter 8 alone, 19 times Holy Spirit was mentioned. See, the simple declaration of no condemnation comes to those who are in Christ Jesus. I actually underline word in. In the Greek word, it's spelled E-N. It's pronounced almost the same as an English word. In Christ Jesus. That means if you are not in Christ Jesus, you don't have that privilege of no condemnation. If you are outside of the realm of Jesus Christ, you are still condemned. Since the Father does not condemn Jesus, that means those who are inside of Christ Jesus would not also be condemned. Verdict is not less condemnation. Rather, it is that's where many of us are struggling. Somehow we think we have to improve ourselves, make our status better with God. That's not the case. It hasn't improved. It's been completely transformed. Transformed. And changed from the guilty to no condemnation. We were flat out guilty. There's no excuse. There's no fancy lawyer who gets paid $500 an hour who can make some sort of technicality within the law. Without an exception, all of us are guilty. All of us are sinners. And some of you may think that, oh, I'm not a sinner. I came to church, didn't I? Well, that's nice of you to come to church. But that has nothing to do with you being right with God. Even though we will continue to struggle against the sin nature, sometimes even lose the fight, we still, those who are in Christ Jesus, we will not eternally be condemned because of what we have in Jesus Christ. By the way, Romans 8 starts with that there is no condemnation. It starts with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. In between, there is what? No defeat. It is no wonder it's a great book. Cool, huh? It's a great book. If you have a New International Version or New American Standard Version, you do not see the second portion of verse 1. It said, let's read, go back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. That's what the NIV or New American Standard Bible does. But the King James or New King James has here, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, where did that come from? Go to the verse 4, please. In the second portion, there is the same thing, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's the same phrase. What happened? According to the oldest manuscript, Greek manuscript, this portion, the second portion of the verse 1 is not there. That's what the NIV, that's what the New American Standard Bible go by, all this version. However, the majority of them has it. So Bible scholar, this is what the Bible scholar believes. Somebody wrote it down on the margin of the manuscript. Or somebody tried to help Paul, second half of verse 4 in there. Now, Bible critic was go haywire with this kind of thing. Well, there is a contradiction of the Bible. Actually, there's none. It flows. It still flows. Even though it's not the same style as the way Paul writes, it still flows. So there's no contradiction. And this is a common thing that non-believers who do not know the Bible say, well, there's so many different translations. Yeah, there's so many different translations, but they all talk the same thing. Hello? I ask you on the line, in Christ Jesus. This particular word is like a small key that fits in, that can open the door that leads to the large room that holds uncountable amount of treasure. Think about it. If you're standing outside of Jesus Christ, you do not know what He has for you. If you are not a born-again Christian, that means, listen carefully please, pay attention. If you are sleeping, wake up. If you are not a born-again Christian, you are not in Christ Jesus. If you are not in Christ Jesus, you are not going to have eternal life in heaven. Never. 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 You may say, well, that sounds cold and rude. How can you say that to me or to somebody who is sincerely believing different belief than yours? Isn't that good enough? No, it's not good enough. Truth is a truth. Truth stands alone and truth does not negotiate. Truth does not say, well, you sincerely believe, that's nice. We'll just get along. What can we just coexist? Well, like one of those bumper that the license plate or bumper stickers that coexist with all these different religions. No, it doesn't work that way. Truth is not easy pill to swallow, but you have to face it one way or another. There is no such a thing as relative truth. There's absolute truth, period. Before we go through the rest of the chapter 8, don't worry, we are not going to finish this book in one time. Probably we'll do it in 5 times. We need to understand that 2 different group of the words. First one is in Christ. Second one is without Christ. That's the complete opposite side. This side is believers, that's unbelievers. Next one is born again. Not born again, that's unbelievers. Spiritually minded, carnally minded. By the way, that's carnal. The word, we got the word from the Spanish word, carne. What's the carne? Meat, isn't it? Flesh. Next word. Spiritual, flesh. Walk in the spirit, walk in the flesh. New nature, old nature. New man, old man. Not condemned. Condemned. Saint. Ain't. Okay, it's not in the Bible. I made it up. Second verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is a strong and seemingly absolute law. Every sin we commit and every cemetery, every grave we see is the proof of death. And why you may say, well, how do you get that? Keep your finger there and go to chapter 6, please. Verse 23. Some of you guys know this verse already. For the wage of the sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, all of us sin, and end result of sin is death. All of us die. That proves that we are sinners. But the law of the Spirit of God, law of the Spirit of life in Christ, is much more powerful to set us free. Verse 1 tells us that we are free from the guilt of sin. Verse 2 tells us that we are free from the power of sin. That's not the only thing you get, you know. We get far more. See, like a cruel slave master's law of sin and death still rules every unbeliever completely. It permeates everything they do. When they trust in Jesus Christ, the shackle falls off, and believers are set free from their bondage. It's snapping this thing. It seems like almost every salvation testimony comes include this. Remember, I'm sure your testimony is the same way. See, I feel like the testimony goes like this. I feel like my burden has lifted up and something fell off my shoulder. Why? That's a bond, spiritual bondage that Satan had on us. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son, which on the line, in the likeness of the sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to spirit. You see, the law could not save anyone. It only knows how to condemn people. God sent His Son to save us, do what the law could not do. Jesus did not come as an angel. That's what some of the cults believed, that what Jesus was an angel. Jesus was an angel. He was very much man, and He was very much God. He came as a man. He did not come as a sinful man. That's why He did not use a human mom and dad. Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, simply overshadowed Mary, deposited Jesus in the Mary's womb. There's no human effort, no human action there. It's simply she was carrying the child given by God Himself. Because of that, He came as a likeness of sinful flesh as a man, and He bore our sin in His body on the cross. Some of you may wonder, how does this substitution of Jesus Christ work for us? To explain that, we have to go back to the future. Go to the Revelation chapter 5, please. Revelation chapter 5. By the way, for your information, if some of you are thinking that it's a Revelations, it's never Revelations, it's a Revelation, singular. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, please. Here's a qualification we'll find. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, would you notice that next phrase, the rest of the verse 1, a scroll within, written with inside and on the back, sealed with the seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is what? Worthy. It does not say who is willing, worthy. Who is worthy to open the scroll, to loose its seals? No one in heaven or on the earth, under the earth, was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Verse 5, but the one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. This thing happening in heaven while the first part of a 7-year tribulation is happening on earth. This is happening in heaven, so we have to understand that portion carefully. Now, the average scroll is, I'm sure you've seen in the movie, scroll is made out of a bunch of papyrus. It's 8x10 size, kind of about this size, a little bit smaller, made out of papyrus, and put together horizontally like this, and rolled into with a little bar. Normal scroll is right on the smooth side, inside only, and it's sealed with only one seal. But as we notice, it says written in both sides, and it has a seven seals. So it got to be something strange about this thing, right? Why is it seven seals? Why written on both sides? As a matter of fact, the archaeologists found this kind of document. Do you know what kind of document that is? Title deed. Title deed. Especially title deed is, for example, let's say Bo. We always pick on Charlie, but since you're sitting in the front of me, Bo owe a lot of money to Chris. You like that, huh? You can get the money from him later. And he sold his land to Chris. He cannot buy it back because he doesn't have money to buy it back. So Bo, right on the back side of the scroll, how much he owe to who? The inside is saying this is the Bo's land from where to where, how many acres, blah, blah, all that stuff. But on the outside, he writes down, okay, I, Bo, owe money, this land to, sell this land to Chris at this date. And they put the seven seals on top of it. If he has money, he can come back and purchase it. But let's say if he doesn't have money, he get to keep that, he owned that land. And you're thinking, okay, what's that got to do with Jesus? I'm getting there. All this explains the, remember that scroll, he was holding the scroll with the seven seals. This is title deed of earth. Title deed of earth. The title deed of this earth originally given to Adam, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God told him to take care of this little earth. However, what did he do? Adam forfeited his right to ownership when he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, Eve was deceived, but Adam knew better. He went through the rebellion against God with the eyes wide open. So what he did is pretty much he handed out this scroll to Satan, the title deed of earth. It is no wonder Apostle Paul called Satan God of the earth. He is, because he is the owner of the earth. Remember, the emphasis is not on the content of the scroll, but who can open it. Who is worthy to open it? Let me make it this way. Verse 2 through 4 in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, no one is worthy enough to open the scroll. Alexander the Great was willing. Hitler was willing. Genghis Khan was willing. Muhammad was willing. Everybody was willing to crack at it. They wanted to own the wall. But nobody could. Why? Because they were sinful human beings. Somebody had to come to this person. According to Leviticus, I'm kind of running ahead of myself. Let's say both still cannot buy this land back from Chris. But Mike is his brother. You guys look alike. All the gringos look alike anyway. Anyway, let's say Mike, his brother, came and said, Bo, I'm going to buy the land from you, for you, back from Chris. First of all, there's a three qualifications he has to have. He's got to be a relative, and he's got to have money, right? And he's got to have a willingness. Remember those three qualifications. He's got to be a relative, and have money and willingness. No one could come forward to reclaim the earth title. John overcame with the grief because he knew that no one can relieve from the Satan's grip. According to the law in Leviticus chapter 25, you can take a look at it later to make sure I'm correct. We find that to redeem this land, you have to have these three qualifications. We find a great example in the book of Ruth. Kinsman redeemer Boaz came and getting the land back for Ruth. Kinsman redeemer. It is no wonder why we call Jesus as a kinsman redeemer. When we put this in the light of the salvation through the redemption aspect, we can clearly see that Jesus is qualifying this all three situations. Number one, Jesus took the form of humanity, lay aside his glory, and came down to earth, make himself lower than the angels, and became human. So, as Mike was a relative to the bull, Jesus became like a sin likeness of a human. What about the sin case? Remember, he didn't have an earthly mother or father. Yes, he came out of Mary's womb, but she has nothing to do, actually she has nothing to do with the conception. He was 100% God, 100% human. While he was living on earth for 30 some years, he never sinned against God. Remember what the Bible says, he who knew no sin became a sinner for us. So Jesus not only related as human, also, he had no sin. As a human, we could not purchase the title deed of the earth back. Why? Because our sin, our own sin. Jesus had that privilege. Are you guys with me so far? Do you want me to explain all of that back from the beginning? Okay. Who said yeah? There's somebody who is always in the renegade. Third qualification, willingness. Let's go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, being a human, if it's all possible, let this cup pass by me. But what did he say? Not my will as a human, but your will be done. He was willing to submit to the Father's will. He was willing. So Jesus was a human and 100% God, 100% human. He was a relative. He had no sin. He was qualified. Thirdly, he was willing. Being a fellow human, Jesus met the first qualification. And being a perfect God without sin, he met the second qualification. By willingly taking our curse upon himself on the cross, he met the third qualification. Now the deed is in the hand of the God the Father. That is so important. A lot of people don't learn that thing. They don't know why Jesus can get the land back, why he's entitled to have this earth back. Everything is according to God's law. The law is fulfilled in us in regard to the obedience because Jesus' righteousness stands for us. The law is fulfilled in us in regard to the punishment because any punishment demanded by the law was poured upon Jesus Christ. We'll make one application. As I mentioned before at the beginning of this study, Jesus' act of forgiveness followed by the challenge. God knows that our behavior don't always match our position as in Christ Jesus. But that is why the Scripture constantly encourages us to walk by the Spirit. Not walk by the flesh, walk by the Spirit. To live in the manner worthy of our new position in Christ Jesus. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Just for those who close the Bible right now, I have this verse for you. Galatians 5, 16. This is the real application for you as you walk out the door. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Folks, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, okay? Let's stand up and pray. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. Please don't move around at this point. It's a very important time. I don't know where you are spiritually. I mentioned it very clear to you. And some of you say, well, that's not how I believe. What did I say before? It doesn't matter what you believe, but it matters what Bible says. The truth stands no matter how people believe. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not born again. If you're not born again, you do not have eternal life in Christ. You do not have eternal salvation. That means you will not be in heaven when you die. So I'm going to make it very simple to you. Would you rather spend the rest of your eternal life in hell? If you're willing, enjoy this life because this is the only heaven you will enjoy. Don't think that you will have a good time with your drinking buddy down in hell with the brewskis. You will be all alone. They will be all alone. With a never-ending torment. So if you like to come to Christ so that you may have hope and eternal life and the love that comes from Jesus Christ, from God Himself. If you like to have your guilt washed away, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. You don't have to do anything special to make that happen. Just simply surrender your life to Him. You can do that where you're standing, as you are. So if you'd like to receive Jesus into your heart, raise your hand. Do it now. Okay, I see your hand. God bless you. Including that young lady, rest of you, would you please repeat after me? Heavenly Father, I know my sins have separated me from you, but I turn away from my sins. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, rose from the dead. So I ask you to be my Savior, my Lord and my God. Please come into my heart. I am born again. Welcome to the family of God. I'm going to ask you to do something special. I'm going to need you to please walk out. Just come out this way. Don't be... Yes. Karen, would you come on down, please? And turn around, meet that lady coming down. She will talk to you. We are not asking for anything. She just wants to talk to you, explain to you about it. This is the miracle of God, turning the life that bound to hell to heaven. It's not late for you to make a decision before you leave the door. You may say, well, I'll do it later. You know, famous word, mañana. You may not have a mañana. Do it soon. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Remember, Jesus who promised that He will come back, He is coming back. So keep your knees down, heads up. God bless you.